Christians don't stone people today. How come? Well, we're going to answer that on this episode of The Unapologetic Show, where we defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One-Minute Apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. Well, there are several examples in Scripture where stoning is a punishment for some sort of crime. The crimes listed, murder is the punishment is stoning, idolatry, approaching a near Mount Sinai while the presence of God was there, stoning, practicing necromancy or the occult. Stoning. So there's several examples of stoning in the Old Testament. There's a few more here that I didn't read, but we want to look at why Christians don't stone people today. So before we get to that, Bobby, I think we should address maybe why we look a little bit different on YouTube than we normally do. For the radio folks, you're basically hearing the same thing that you always hear, but on YouTube, it looks a little bit different. Bobby, why are we doing this on remotely and not in the same room?
Yeah, well, because your family got COVID and you're quarantining. So thank God for modern day technology, bro, where we can kind of pipe into each other and I can be in my studio and you can be in yours.
Yeah, that's right. So my family is doing well. We had very mild symptoms. I actually tested negative a few times. I did have the vaccine, so that's good. So we just wanted to address that before we got to this question. So someone in our congregation actually emailed Bobby and asked this question, and we thought, man, that's a really great question. Let's go ahead and, you know, give a longer, more in-depth answer, because I'm sure lots of people have that same question. So this was a great question that somebody brought up about why Christians don't stone people today. So, Bobby, tell us maybe in detail before we get to the why, tell us a little bit about the gory details of stoning. Describe what goes on there.
Well, I mean, in a lot of ways, it's pretty straightforward, Tim, the way that it would work out. I mean, the person who was to bring the accusation to begin with was the person to cast the first stone. And then several other people would go about stoning a victim. It was obviously a rather gory way to die. And we'll talk more about that as this program unfolds. And so one thing that we can say to qualify it is nobody would be stoned on account of one witness. It would require the establishment of two or three witnesses in the court of law, so to speak. And so stoning was a brutal way to die. And there was a couple ways it could be practiced where the community and those who were accusing the person who was guilty of their sin, those would be the ones who would stone the individual. And another way that it would happen is you would push somebody down like a large steep hill, and the person would go to the bottom of that hill, and then they would roll a large boulder down, and then that would crush somebody. That was another way that stoning could happen. And I think that this conversation is important because people bring this question up. It's not only non-Christians that are asking questions about stoning, or they don't, you know, want to believe in God on stoning. We talked last week on the Unapologetic Show about people deconstructing in their faith or destabilizing. And this would be one topic that the new atheists have went to town on, trying to say, you believe in a God who stones people or allows for people to stone people, I should say. How can you do that? And without, you know, being able to properly think through the context and how we answer this, you can understand why people would be absolutely perplexed. So I would say, even myself as a Christian, reading some of these passages on stoning, we're not used to this. And so it comes off really overwhelming when we're reading it. And so if we don't get some context to try to understand what's going on, what's trying to be established, what's God's point, how did the surrounding cultures practice, you know, discipline and so on and so forth, we'll find ourselves maybe on our own path to destabilizing or deconstructing. So I would say as a Christian, I recognize that this is in the Bible and I'm not going to try to say it's not real. For example, there are some people who would take the story in the book of Joshua about Achan and his family and his animals being stoned to death. They would say, well, Achan wasn't a real person and his family weren't real people and Israel wasn't a real nation. And so that's the way they tried to get around this idea of stoning. And I'm not going to go there because I think Achan was a literal person with a literal family connected to a literal Israel with literal livestock that was stoned.
Yeah, no, I think that's excellent. One of the surprising things that I found was that there are a few examples of stoning in the New Testament, and so we're giving examples of the Old Testament, and it's predominantly in the Old Testament. But just real quick, what are the examples of stoning in the New Testament, and kind of what's going on there? So maybe we'll work backwards. We'll start from the New Testament. We'll give some context of the Old Testament, and then we'll talk about why we don't do that today.
A couple examples of stoning. I mean, the first martyr of the church was Stephen, and he was stoned to death. And we know Saul, who later, Paul, basically, he ends up getting saved, right, with the encounter of Jesus on the Damascus Road. And so Saul, who we know affectionately as Paul, he was there giving approval for Stephen's stoning. But not only that, Saul or Paul, he would be stoned for his faith in Christ as well. Jesus escaped through the crowds when they sought to stone him on one occasion. In John 8, that's a contested passage whether or not that would have been in the original autographs. But when Jesus said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone of the woman caught in adultery," we kind of see his heart tone toward her in that instance. Obviously, Mary, she would have been a candidate for stoning had she been guilty of adultery. Fortunately, we know that she wasn't. So those would be just some New Testament data to show stoning. And so Stephen, you can imagine, literally, Saul watched Stephen be stoned to death. And what a horrific picture that would be to watch the life go out of somebody as they're being literally pummeled by rocks and stones, and their body is just opening up and being exposed to the point that it just gasps for final breath before it expires and dies.
Yeah, I just got something in my throat there. Okay, so you had mentioned a couple, contextual things that we need to be aware of in the Old Testament. You gave some examples there of where we see it in the New Testament or where it could have potentially happened in the New Testament. So what's going on in some of these Old Testament passages that, you know, stoning is given as a punishment that we need to be aware of today before we kind of get to that ultimate answer of why Christians aren't picking up rocks and throwing them at people that are sinning today?
Well, we're under a new covenant, and under the old covenant, there was a theocracy that was established. And so with God's people and setting up a theocracy, there was a law that was put in place, and the law had capital punishment. Now, capital punishment preceded the theocratic nation. For example, we see that we're created in God's image in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That image wasn't erased, it was defaced. But we know that after the flood in Genesis 9, verse 6, we see that if somebody takes the life of somebody else, that in the spirit of lex talionis, right, an eye for an eye, that if somebody takes the life of another, they too can experience capital punishment. Why? Because they took the life of somebody who was created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And so we see capital punishment precedes what goes down under a theocratic nation that God led in the wilderness through Moses. But all this to say, there was laws that were given. And so some of those laws that were put in place, death by stoning would be one of the consequences. Now, we need to understand that the surrounding cultures had laws that were far more drastic than what we see in the scriptures, in God's word. Now, we're just looking at what we see with God's people and his Jewish nation. But if you were to look at some of the Babylonian law and the Assyrians and see some of the ways that they dealt with those that they saw doing wrong, it was way more horrific. So I would say stoning, what was kind of the purpose of it? It was to serve as a deterrent to evil. So if you saw somebody being stoned, it was supposed to be a visual depiction of the cost of sin and how holy God is and how important it is that we walk in holiness. It was to be a moral motivator toward holy action in our life. And I would say, well, it's hard for me to imagine stoning. It is meant to be a deterrent. Now, Tim, you can even think like in our own culture, I mean, where people die by the electric chair. I mean, you want to talk about something that seems horrific, stick somebody in a chair and fry them, literally fry right. their brains in a chair, electrocute them. This is the kind of stuff that even still I can go, my goodness, I don't like that. That seems barbaric, right? And there's a lot of people that would say, hey, just capital punishment in general seems barbaric. Now, we need to understand the methods that they had back then. So when you think of stoning, there's really not an easy way to die by capital punishment in a world where you can't be injected with a shot and fall asleep.
Right.
So not only that, they didn't have ammunition like guns. So in a world where they didn't have guns that could just be a quick way to die, you don't have a way to inject somebody with a shot. Yes, we can think about Socrates, for example. Tim, we know that he had to drink poison. He didn't have to. He chose to face the death penalty, and he drank a hemlock, and he died. But being poisoned to death, could be just miserable. I mean, you're throwing up your stomach. I mean, it just could be horrible.
Yeah.
So all I want to say is if capital punishment was a deterrent to evil, and God seemed to think it was, then the question is what are your options for putting that person to death? And so they would do crucifixion. The Romans would practice crucifixion. And so there's different ways that people died, but I would say capital punishment just in general was meant to be a deterrent. How you go about it, stoning is just one of many ways. I mean, people were quartered, people were filleted. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that people died, and I don't think any of them are attractive. I think that today in a world where you could go in and see a doctor and they could say, hey, we're going to give you a shot, you're going to fall asleep. Okay, that would seem like the best way to die by capital punishment. Now, some of the things, though, is the purpose was that this person was receiving justice.
Right.
So they've committed a crime that was offensive, and so they're experiencing some pain. It's not meant to be easy either. So those are just some thoughts that I could explain to help maybe our listeners understand.
Yeah, and it's great to get that broader context about what was actually going on and some of the parallels to today that we still have capital punishment, and really that's in essence what it was. Now, talk to us a little bit about kind of the process that would have to happen before stoning, because I think sometimes we get this kind of mental picture where somebody commits a crime and anybody that's around can just grab a stone and say, you've broken, whatever commandment, one of the 613 commandments, and just start chucking rocks at somebody, and that's the end of it. Is that really how it happened, or was there more of a formal process with witnesses and judgments? What did it look like to kind of get to that end result of the capital punishment via stoning?
Well, there was a formal process, but that formal process wasn't always necessarily followed. Take, for example, Jesus, when he escaped the crowds when they wanted to stone him. I don't think that they were going to wait for a formal process. So that's the sad thing, right? I think that they were going to take the law into their own hands. Take Stephen, for example. There was no proper process that he went through. And it seems as if he should have went through some more of a formal process. Now, that can be a debated text on that, but I would lean toward there should have been some sort of a process that should have happened there as well, versus just picking up stones on the spot and stoning him. So you do have examples where the law was abused by people, where people take the law into their own hands and sort of serve as a cultural vigilante. And we have that same problem today. That's not unique. Now, the way it was supposed to happen is, yes, if somebody had an accusation against somebody, let's say for bestiality, they were to take that before a court of law, so to speak, and that was to be established on 2 to 3 witnesses. And the reason for that was to protect people from just somebody coming up with a false accusation against somebody. Now, in the case of a Stephen or in the case of Jesus, because they were threatening Judaism, so to speak, so they thought, it was really easy to form an alliance and get multiple witnesses. Not only that, they were willing to come up with exaggerations in order to get them to face death. So, you know, Jesus basically died by capital punishment. Though he didn't sin, our Savior experienced capital punishment. Stephen died by capital punishment. Paul the Apostle died by capital punishment. Peter died by capital punishment. Yet, each of them died in a different way. Jesus died by crucifixion. According to history, it is believed that Peter did die by crucifixion upside down. Paul was beheaded, so with the sword. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was beheaded. So these were people that were, you know, killed for their faith. Stoning was Stephen.
Stoning with, and you had mentioned a couple times, so just for clarity's sake, you said that Paul was stoned, but then you also said that Paul was crucified. So,
not crucified, he was beheaded.
Oh, Paul was beheaded, right. So, so was Paul stoned or was he beheaded? So,
No, he was stoned as well, and he was also whipped on multiple occasions. So he testifies, I was stoned on one occasion, I was whipped on different occasions, but the way that he died was through being beheaded at the hands of Nero's regime. So yeah, I mean, Paul, he was beaten up, ridiculed. Paul went through it, man, no doubt. He
sure
just didn't die from stoning.
Right. Okay. Just wanted to make sure that everybody caught that clarification. So, okay, sure. Let's begin to kind of land this plane here. We have given a lot of the context. We've tried to talk about kind of what was going on in the Old Testament, why this capital punishment was needed. Now, why don't Christians do this today? Why don't we kind of do the exact same thing that Israel did? You had mentioned this word, new covenant. What does that mean, and how did it change this this punishment, this idea of capital punishment of stoning?
Well, we're not, we're under a new covenant, but for example, each country is able to exercise their own rule of government. So even Paul, right? Like, you know, he would submit to his leaders and he talked about praying for your leaders. And my goodness, he had Nero as an emperor. So the idea is this, Tim, that each government is responsible to come up with their own kind of justice system. And that's what you see happen. And capital punishment is something that we could say would align with Scripture. But if we lived in a culture that didn't practice capital punishment, we wouldn't need to go and enforce capital punishment as Christians. But as Christians, we live in a country where capital punishment is practiced in some states, and we can say that there's alignment in the Scripture that we can see as it relates to capital punishment. Not only that, capital punishment, as you see in the time when they were wandering in the wilderness, that was during a season where God's people were operating under God and his theocratic regime, so to speak. And the people rejected God as a theocratic leader, and they wanted to become a monarchy. And so they ended up getting kings. And so by and large, Christians exist all around the world, and they're parts of different governments. And those governments are the places where they're setting the rules. And we as Christians, insofar as these rules don't cause us to compromise on our faith, we are to fall in alignment. And we are to make sure that we cooperate with our governments insofar as they don't ask us to do something that causes us to compromise our convictions. So you see Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego.
Yeah.
They're cooperating in Babylon until they say, well, don't pray or bow down to this golden statue. Or you see them cooperating under the new covenant of grace until they say, don't preach in the name of Jesus any longer. But then Paul says, hey, if I've done anything that warrants capital punishment, like if I deserve to be put to the sword, I don't contest it, but I'm innocent. Right. So Paul was acknowledging that he lived in a system under the Roman government whereby if he had done something warranting capital crime, that he's not going to resist it. So those are just some things that I would say as it relates to what's different from today and now. I mean, for example, stoning can still be practiced throughout the world. I mean, there are very horrific things. I mean, go to some of the go to Saudi Arabia, go to certain parts of the Islamic world whereby people experience capital crime. I mean, people today still experience capital crime by beheading, by, you know, the electric chair, by being gunned down. So this is not a new issue. So when people come to us and want to pick on the Bible and say stoning, I think one thing we can do is quickly deflect and say, well, it still goes on and it's not just a Christian issue. It happens in the Islamic world. Is that a problem to you? It happens in the Hindu world. Is that a problem to you? Right. It happens in other places. So why does capital punishment take place? Typically, it's meant to be a deterrent for evil, and the Muslim would say the same thing. They're trying to get people to conform to the Quran. Now, what about Achan and his sin? And you get his family being put to death and animals. Well, why animals being stoned? Well, they were seen as ritually impure, and that's kind of what's going on there. Why the family? Well, some would say that perhaps his kids were complicit in stealing and looting when they took items. We really don't know. Sometimes God would make an example out of people, again, for the purpose of keeping a country holy. I don't understand all that. I'm not somebody that's all that excited about capital punishment, to be honest with you, Tim. Yeah. I can look at some of the capital crime and I go, here's what I do know. For me to look back from our time and impose my sensibilities on an ancient culture, listen, they weren't having a problem with this. What you see happening is the people who are calling for stoning, it wasn't like they were crying out, God, what we do today, say, how in the world could God allow for this? These people were saying, God has called for it. You notice the difference. So not only that, you could find the surrounding cultures, they were all practicing capital punishment. So it's not like this was unique to God's people. This is what went down. Now, if we want to talk about whether or not we want to practice that today, that's fine. I could exist very comfortably in a culture that says no more capital punishment. But I will not exist in a culture that says that our God is a wicked God because he allowed for it when everybody else in the surrounding cultures did the same thing, and theirs was even much more barbaric.
Right. Well, fantastic answer to a question that we got from somebody in the Image Church congregation. I hope that was helpful to the listeners as well. If you're checking us out on the radio and you want to listen to this episode again, you can head on over to our YouTube channel, youtube.com/One Minute Apologist. You can leave suggestions for show topics there. And we are so thankful that you stuck with us, and we look forward to meeting you next time on the Unapologetic Show.
You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the 1 Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the 1 Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.